Thank you. Thanks for inviting me back. I appreciate that. I think I probably said this before. It's great when they invite you, but it's really good when they invite you back because you know you did okay the first time. I love the way that God connects stuff together when you're not even coordinating, you know, because Isaiah 6 and Romans 12:12 just fit so beautifully with today's message that it's almost like we did it on purpose. But we didn't, you know. But, you know, Isaiah 6 starts out with when King Uzziah died, right? It was a moment in the life of the people where it could create a great deal of anxiety. You know, there could be a lot of worry when the guy on the throne, you know, checks out. So it's a time that could be very anxiety-producing, and yet, what does Isaiah encourage the people with, right, and encourage them? That God is still on his throne, right? And then Romans 12:12 talks about the fact that even in tribulation, we don't have to panic, right? Let me go there quickly here. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Right? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Right? Tribulation. That's another thing that creates anxiety in our lives. And that's the message this morning, is that there are alternatives to anxiety. Okay? And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at Philippians. I'd like to look at Philippians in the fourth chapter and unpack some of the things there in terms of what anxiety can produce, what are the results of anxiety, but also what are the alternatives? And I've distilled five alternatives to anxiety in this particular passage. So Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And from the reading of Romans 12, I could tell that you were reading from the ESV. And so that's what I'll be reading from also. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 reads in this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We do live in challenging times. There's a lot of stuff going on in our world that could produce anxiety or worry or just a concern about how things are all going to turn out, what the consequences are going to be from some of the choices that are being made all around us. Sometimes we have control of those things. Sometimes we don't have control. And oftentimes anxiety comes from that. But what do we do? Right? What do we do when anxiety comes? That nervousness, that churned up stomach and lightheadedness, the constant negative thoughts and feelings of helplessness can take you to a really dark place. And from what I understand from some of the demographics, from some of the studies, not particularly my generation, but succeeding generations, millennials, Gen Z, these generations are exhibiting an extraordinary amount of anxiety. And they need a remedy. And we all need to be reminded that there are alternatives to anxiety. Now let's go to this scripture and let's consider for a moment the Apostle Paul planting this church in the city of Philippi. This is a small community of faith. You know, when we think about church, oftentimes we think about a building and a good gathering of folks, right? But this is the very first church in the city of Philippi. It has never existed before. They have nothing to look back on and say, oh yeah, that's how you do church. Okay, this is the very first. This is nascent Christianity in the city of Philippi. And we see that this church, as beautiful it is very small. You know, there's they can fit into somebody's living room. That's how small this community is. And we know that it came out of this radical event, this radical change of Paul and Silas announcing the gospel of Jesus and having it threaten some of the status quo and then being thrown into prison. But it all worked out because God works all of those things together for good for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. He has ways of moving and bringing beautiful things out of difficult times. But this little church then is aware that what they're doing is countercultural. What happened with them produced positive spiritual circumstances, but it also generated persecution, generated incarceration. Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. Those were anxious times. And we live in anxious times as well. But from the text and from all of Paul's writings, we see that he is not shaken. He is not shaken by the anxiety-producing circumstances around him because he knows the alternatives. And let's take a look at those. Let's explore Paul's letter in Philippians 4 through 9. And we'll find five results of anxiety in here, but we'll also find five alternatives to anxiety. Let me just take a look down the list here. We'll go quickly through the results of anxiety because we don't want to focus on the negatives. We want to get to the positives. But let's just take a look at these because we may identify with some of these. Okay? The first thing is that anxiety can produce unreasonableness. Okay? We can get very unreasonable when we get anxious. Because anxiety often comes because the comfort that we were in, the comfort that we valued has now been challenged, or we've been bumped out of our comfort zone, and we don't like that. And so we want to get back. We want to get back into the comfort zone. We want to regain that state where, and you know what? Sometimes that comfort state is so valuable to us that we'll become unreasonable in our words and our actions to try to get back there. And so unreasonableness is a result, can be a result of anxiety. Another result of anxiety is forgetting that God is present. Okay? You can forget God is present because circumstances, when they challenge us, when change happens and we don't like it, or something is going on and we feel like we're not in control of it, feeling a little bit of helpless, maybe even a little panicky, what happens is our blinders go like this. And all we can see is the thing that's troubling us. All we're focused on is the problem, right? And so that becomes very present to us. And anxiety will shut you down and you forget, oh yeah, God's here. Right? God is with me. I can't forget that even in the troubled times, God is present. One of the worst things happen is that we blame God. We blame God for the situation that we're in. If He were here, I wouldn't be in this mess. But for some reason, He has considered me unworthy of His presence. He's punishing me for something, and He's abandoned me. And now I'm here all by myself, having to wrestle with this monster, with this octopus, with all these tentacles, and I don't know why God has left me here all alone. Okay. Anxiety gets us to think stupid stuff like that. And it is stupid because God has already made that promise, right? Amen. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. But anxiety can get us to forget that God is present. It also can get us to forget to pray. Okay? Sometimes anxiety and the challenge and the change and whatever it is that is causing that anxiety causes us to just ruminate on it. You know what ruminate means, right? We've got animals that eat and it goes down in their stomach and then they bring it back up and they chew on it again and they chew on it again. That's what ruminating means, right? And you're just chewing on this thing. And the problem is you forget to pray because you're so busy running these other words, not prayer words, but worry words. You're just running these worry words around and around and around and ruminating on it, and it's not really doing any good. In fact, I've actually heard a definition for worrying, and the definition is praying to nobody. Worrying is praying to nobody. It's just doing that circular thinking and obsessing over what's happening. And we never get out of the loop and we forget to focus and to direct those words at God as opposed to directing it to our own misery. Another thing that can happen when we're anxious is we leave our heart and our mind unguarded. We leave our heart and our mind unguarded. This is kind of connected to the first one in terms of being unreasonable. You know, we get so stressed out. We get so panicky when that challenge comes and that anxiety rises so strongly that we are even willing to entertain ungodly solutions to make the anxiety subside. And it's not really a solution, is it? When we go to entertaining ungodly solutions as a response to our anxiety, we can go some really destructive places. And we can go to substances and we can abuse substances. We can abuse ourselves. We can abuse other people. We can choose things that aren't honoring to God. But for some reason, the anxiety is so strong and the situation we find ourselves in is so untenable that we are basically willing to entertain anything to get back to that place of what we would consider comfort. We can't leave our heart and mind unguarded in the midst of our anxiety. All of this really speaks to another, which is negative thinking. Negative thinking. I have two daughters. Erin is the oldest one. And when she was a teenager, she somehow got into this little negative groove. And everything was negative and nothing was satisfactory and oh my goodness. And so just, I don't know if it was wise, it was just a smart aleck dad thing, but I was in a bookstore and I saw this little yellow book, right? It was only maybe 40, 50 pages. And this little book was titled Worst Case Scenario Handbook. And when you opened it up, the first page was what to do when you're attacked by a shark. And then the next page over, what do you do when you're in a building during an earthquake? And it would just go and on, all these worst case scenarios and teaching you what to do if you ever found yourself in this horrible position. What do you do if you're in an elevator and the cable breaks? You know, and I just thought it would be kind of a funny way to address this idea that, you know, we really ought not to immediately go to that negative place, to that worst case scenario. But that's what can happen, you know, when you're anxious and you're worried and maybe a little panic sets in and you just start thinking, oh man, I know where this is going and it is not good. So we have to stay away from that negative thinking. And then the last thing that we don't want to do when we're anxious, we don't want to forget about the fact that other people have been anxious in similar ways that we are, and they've come through it. There are people that you can go to. I would call them mentors or exemplars, right? There are people who exemplify how to get through difficult times. And too often we get into the woe is me. You know, we isolate ourselves. We start singing, nobody knows trouble I seen. Now you should sing the second line, all right? Don't stop there. The second line is nobody knows but Jesus, okay? So definitely go to the second line, right? But don't forget that there are people in your network, in your community, in your family perhaps, that you can go to and say, hey, here's the situation I'm in. Can you give me any kind of comfort or encouragement? And they probably can, right? So those are the things that anxiety can do. Let's talk about, rather now, the alternatives. Let's talk about the alternatives to anxiety. And the first one is rejoicing. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says. In fact, I'm going to say it again. So you don't forget. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. When? When things are good. No. Always, right? He doesn't just say rejoice in the Lord. He says rejoice in the Lord always, even in the difficult times. People, remember, I'm writing this from prison. Okay? And the way that your church started was because I was in prison. Okay? So rejoice in the Lord always. Okay? And then I kind of like that it's followed up by let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Right? Because some people would say, that's not reasonable. How can you rejoice when stuff is crumbling all around you? That's not reasonable. It's like, well, yeah, it is. It is reasonable to rejoice in every situation, rejoicing in the Lord always. Okay, because joy is different than happiness. I'm not happy that stuff is crumbling around me. I'm not happy that I'm in a situation where there's a problem and I don't know how to solve it. Okay, I'm not happy about that. But I can still have joy in the midst of it because I know the person who does have the answer. Now, he may not have told it to me yet, right? He may be working on it behind the scenes, but he's also not only just a powerful God, an all-knowing God, but he's a trustworthy God. And so consequences can't take your joy. They can take your happiness temporarily, but they cannot take your joy. Because joy is contingent on who God is, not on what your circumstances are. I had a pastor in Daly City a long time ago when I was studying at the seminary. And anytime anybody used the phrase under the circumstances, he would used to stop them right there and he would go, "What are you doing under there? You shouldn't be under your circumstances, right? You should be under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which allows you to maintain your joy even in those trying times. This word reasonableness, as is translated in the ESV, is actually quite a multifaceted word in the original Greek. And not only does it carry the idea of unreasonableness, like it doesn't make sense, right? But it also carries the idea of gentleness, patience, being even-keeled, okay? And saying this is the thing that folks need to see when you have trouble, that the trouble hasn't taken away your gentleness. You haven't become a monster because of your circumstances, right? You haven't lost your patience because of this problem that you can't solve. You're still on an even keel, okay? And this is the thing that will get people to ask about your joy. How are you maintaining this reasonableness, this patience, this even keeledness? How are you able to do that? And that's when you have that opportunity to share Christ. Because you are the Lord's, right? You can be reasonable, gentle, patient, even-keeled because of who you are in Christ. And he's got you. You abide in the palm of his hand. So when anxiety comes, seek to rejoice. Find a way to remind yourself that joy is contingent on who God is and who you are in him. And is not contingent on your circumstances. Another alternative to anxiety or response to anxiety is thankfulness. Thankfulness. Verse 5 ends with the phrase, "The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. The Lord is in the middle of your struggle. The Lord is true to His promise. I have not left you. I have not forsaken you. I am with you. I am in you." Right, Christian? Christian, Christ is in you by His Spirit. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Right? Today is that Sunday, 50 days away from the resurrection, that we remember how it is that the Lord sent His Holy Spirit to abide in His people. Okay? So it's not just here, kind of here, right? Somewhere here. He's here. He's here. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And so how thankful can we be because of that? Oh my gosh. Thank you, God. Thank you. You didn't just love me enough to come and live among us. You didn't just love me enough to teach me the way of truth. You didn't just love me enough to die on the cross. But you loved me enough to ascend to the right hand of the Father, to intercede for me all the days of my life, and in the meantime, to ask the Father to send God the Holy Spirit to dwell in me as my teacher, my guide, my comforter, right? That's what Jesus said in the upper room. I'm going to ask the Father to send another comforter who will be with you always. I can be so thankful about that. And the thing is that the God who is with you, who is here, who is near, has given and promised you far more than the world can take away from you. The world can cause you losses. The world can cause you pain. But whatever the world can do to you, it doesn't even come close to what God has already done for you and is doing and will do. I mean, the worst thing this world can do is take your life away from you. And what do we know about the Lord? He gives it back. Right? He conquered death. He's the risen Lord. He is the firstborn of the resurrection. And you and I will rise as He rose. And so the world can't do anything to you that the Lord can't overcome. Psalm 56, the end of 9 and 11 to 11 says, "This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" What can man do to me? And the writer of Hebrews quotes that again in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You know, and some smart aleck can say, "Well, man can kill you." And then you could say, "Yeah, but my God overcame the grave." A third response to anxiety is prayer. In verse 6, it talks about praying and making our requests known to God. Some would say, "Well, you know, I've wondered about this prayer thing. You keep telling me that God knows everything and He's able to do everything. And He has a plan and a purpose. And so what's the point of praying? God's just going to do what He's going to do." And I think that's a very cerebral approach to praying. I think it forgets the fact that God is a person. He's a person who loves you, who cares about you. And in fact, who came in His incarnation, put on human flesh and blood, walked and maybe this is surprising, felt anxiety. Some people say, "Well, wait a minute, the Scripture says don't be anxious for anything. The Scripture says Jesus said don't worry about anything," right? As if then worry and anxiety is a sin. Okay, let me just say, worry and anxiety are not sins. They are honest human feelings. Okay? Just like temptation. Temptation to be tempted is not a sin. That's just something that happens to human beings. We get tempted. And the fact is, feeling anxious feelings is just being human. Being anxious, that's not a sin. It's what you do with it. Just like temptation. Temptation isn't the sin, it's what you do with it. And so when you get that feeling, when you get that anxious feeling, you don't let the anxiety rule you. You let the Lord who rules you rule it. That's why the Lord can say, hey, come to me. Are you anxious? Tell me about it. Talk to me. I care about you. I care about you. In fact, I've been where you are. The Lord Jesus has been in a place of anxiety at the highest degree. So it can't possibly be a sin because Christ is sinless. How is it that Christ was ever in a state of anxiety? I would say that sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane is an example of anxiety expressing itself through the person and life of Jesus Christ. But he's sinless, so anxiety cannot be a sin. But he knew what to do with it. He took his anxiety that brought blood out of his sweat. And he took that anxiety to God in prayer. And he laid it out before his Father. Father, I don't want to do this. And if there's any other way, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, if there's any way that I can accomplish your will and satisfy your purpose without going through this horrible crucifixion. And then he stops there. And he says that beautiful word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And so in the midst of probably the most anxious moment ever any human being ever experienced, he takes it to the Father. He says, I trust you. I trust your purpose. I trust your oversight. I trust your care of me. And so let your will be done. I don't understand it. And it's already the most painful assignment you've ever given me. But I'm with you. I'm with you. He laid it out in prayer. He poured it out in prayer. And I think it's important for us to recognize that prayer, of course, for a lot of people, prayer is just asking for stuff. Right? Prayer doesn't so much gift us with the petitions of our prayers as it does grow us through the process of praying. He says, let your request be made known. Let your petitions, let me have it. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes you don't get what you asked for. But don't let that discourage you. It's instructive. When you ask for something and you receive it, then God is communicating something to you. And when you ask for something and you don't get it, it's God communicating something to you. And if you're willing to stick in there, in that prayer, in that intimacy with God, you'll begin to understand why. See, what happens is prayer conforms our will to God's will. Prayer has us thinking God's thoughts after Him. Prayer has us loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Okay? So it's about growth. It's not so much about getting as it is about growing into the image of the One who will guard our hearts and our minds. Remember we talked about that? Anxiety can get you to a place where you leave your heart and mind unguarded. and you start entertaining all of this ungodly solutions to solve your discomfort. But when we're in prayer and we're leaning in and we have that intimate relationship with God and He's helping us to grow, He's going to keep us in the boundaries. He's going to help us to stay between the lines. We won't be jumping the guardrail because of our anxiety. He's going to guard our minds so that we have the next response after prayer, which is positive thinking. Okay? Positive thinking. Paul says to the church, he says, hey, there are things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. And that's where your mind should be. That's where your thinking needs to be. Yes, but God, I've got this trouble, I've got this anxiety, I've got this tribulation, I've got this problem I can't solve. And it's like, yes, that's true. But truth is also true. And honor is also true. And justice is also true. And purity and loveliness and commendability, all of those things are true also. And so you've got to decide where you're going to focus your thinking. Again, we've got to open up the blinders and see that God is present and to see that He has done so much for us already, so that thankfulness just bubbles up, and to see all that He has established. All of these things that Paul mentions are things that God has established. And even when we can't change things in our lives, even though there's that, it doesn't negate all that God has created. I think we are what we think. You know, I've heard people say a lot of times, we are what you eat. You know, we are what you eat. Okay, but we are what we think. And we need to think positive things. Anxiety comes, but we can't allow it to undo our character. Did you notice all of those things really speak to character? They speak to the noble principles and attributes of God. And so we need to think about that. Because that's where we go astray when we don't guard our heart and our mind. We decide that, you know, I could get out of this mess I'm in if I were to just tell a little lie. Right? So now I've stopped thinking about truth. And I'm thinking about deception. Because I feel like this lie is going to help me to skate. Right? And that would be dishonorable. Right? Maybe I might do something that is unjust in order to get out of my situation. I don't care how it affects that guy over there as long as I get back to where I feel comfortable. Right? But that would be unjust, right? To put some kind of pain and suffering on him in order for me to get out of my pain and suffering. So these are the attributes of God. These are the noble principles. These are the beautiful things that are always true and around us and accessible to us in spite of the fact that we're troubled or that we're anxious. The last thing that Paul says, and some people say, boy, that's pretty egotistical or it's pretty bold, but, you know, Paul is a mature believer. He has grown so much in the faith, and he's been through so much and come out the other side by the grace of God, by his deference to the will of God, that he can say, hey, you've learned, received, heard, and seen some things in me. Imitate those. Practice those. Okay. Follow after me as I follow after Jesus. And I think you can still maintain your humility and still be someone who recognizes that you have something to pour into other believers. So not only in your difficulty should you be looking for those exemplars, looking for those mentors who can help you, but also we should aspire to be those mature believers so that we can be a help to those who are anxious and worried. There are so many beautiful Christians that we can aspire to. Obviously, there are the biblical ones, Jesus being the primary. You know, we all want to be or should want to be like Jesus. But Mary and Paul and John, all of those are exemplars of faithful, mature Christians. In history, you know, it's really good to read your Christian history and to know the biographies and to know about Calvin and Wesley and all these folks. You know, those you can gain a great deal of encouragement and can rise above your anxiety as you read the stories of these men and women who have risen above their circumstances because of their deference to the will of God. Martin Luther King Jr., Luis Palau, all of these people who we can look to. But the thing is, we've got them. We've probably got them sitting in the pew next to us. Right? Today is the 50th anniversary of my high school graduation. I walked the stage and got my high school diploma on this day 50 years ago. Okay? And so did my wife. We've known each other for over 50 years, and we're married for 47. And if it wasn't for her, I probably wouldn't be here. Okay. She was a young Christian, but she was mature enough to declare the gospel to me as a teenage boy who was going down a different path. And because of her challenge, because of her steadfastness, her commitment to Christ, I gave my heart to Christ. There are people in your life that you can go to when things get hard for you. And they love you, and they'll pray for you, and they'll give you wise counsel. And so remember those folks. Remember them. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of the way of life of the people who have spoken the word into and over your life and imitate their faith. We know what the result is of these alternatives. And I love the way that Paul gives it to us in both directions. In verse 7, he says, the peace of God. And in verse 9, he says, the God of peace. The peace of God and the God of peace. And after all, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for peace. That's the antithesis of anxiety and worry and despair is peace. And how does he describe it? It's a peace that you really can't explain, right? It's like that joy that we said, that joy that is not contingent on any circumstances. This is a peace that surpasses understanding. It is a divine and sacred peace. And that's what we can look forward to. That's what we can seize upon in our times of anxiety. But I noticed one other phrase that really is—it's the hinge, it's the linchpin of all of this, and that's the end of verse 7, and it says, "In Christ Jesus." It's important to us to understand that we must be in Christ Jesus in order to face anxiety and arrive at this peace that is beyond explanation. And so I want to call anyone this morning who would say, I don't know if I'm in Christ. I don't know if Christ is in me. I know about him, but I don't know that he dwells in me and that my life is completely wrapped up in his. And so I just want to challenge you today to do this praying thing, to have that conversation with God today and say, Lord, I don't just want to know about you. I want to be in you. And I want you to be in me. Because when I'm in Christ Jesus, I can have a peace that passes understanding. I can rejoice in all things. I can be reasonable when everybody else is being unreasonable. And my mind can be fixed on the things that are high and noble and beautiful, even when stuff is crashing around me. If you're in Christ today, continue to celebrate. I've heard your celebration so far. I've joined you in your celebration so far in this service. Continue to celebrate that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. We of all people, should be the most thankful people in the world because of who He is. Let's talk to Him. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us, showing us that as life goes on, human beings just tend to be human beings, and life tends to throw out those trials and those tribulations and those challenges and those changes that create anxiety in us. But Father, how beautiful it is when those unsettling feelings come, that we have a Father whose arms we can run into, that we have a brother, Jesus Christ, that we can cling to. We have a Holy Spirit who embraces us because He lives inside of us. Father, if there's anyone here today who has come with a little bit of anxious heart, would you just descend on them in such a beautiful way by your Spirit and relieve that anxiety and give them the peace that passes understanding. We'll give you all the honor, all the glory, all the praise for it. And for all of this, we shall rejoice in the Lord always.